Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, the Pharisees, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." We thank the Lord for his word. Let's pray for illumination. Father, our hearts are heavy and darkened by the concerns and burdens that the world brings, and on top of that, our own sinful hearts. So we ask for grace and a measure of your Spirit to have eyes opened to consider these words, to consider the serious claim that your Son is making about being the door, and to understand how that plays out in our lives, not only as individual Christians, but as a church. So Lord, challenging words here, that by grace, I pray that you would help your people to cling to and to take to heart. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Be with us as we receive it being preached. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine with me, if you will, that you're driving home one day, and as you pull up to your house, you see somebody trying to get into your house through a window or through the back door. Now, there's something wrong with that picture, because if somebody's trying to get into a house in any way other than the front door, that's cause for concern. In fact, if you're even driving by any house and you see somebody trying to climb in through the window, that's probably cause for alarm, and you might go and check out what's going on. Typically, if somebody's using an entrance other than the main door, then they're up to something fishy. They're up to no good. Now, keep that image in your mind. The image of the creeper trying to get into a house through another entrance. And we turn to this text today, John chapter 10. And this is an interesting statement that Jesus makes. I am the door. Your translation might have, I am the gate. And what Jesus is employing is an illustration of a pasture. In the ancient Near East, the society was very much a pastoral society, meaning they made a lot of money and a lot of their livelihood was based on sheep, on farms. And so the ancient Near Eastern pasture, the sheepfold, consisted of an enclosure and a group of sheep that were protected well in that enclosure. And there was only one way in and one way out of that enclosure. There was one gate, and there was a gatekeeper there who would control who would come in and who would come out. And so only when the true shepherd would come to the sheepfold, because the shepherd needs to take the sheep out and take them to pasture or take them beside the water to eat and to drink, the gatekeeper would recognize the shepherd, and then the gatekeeper would open the gate. And then the shepherd would call out, and the sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherd. Their shepherd, not just any person. And then he would go before them. They would all follow him to the green pasture. They would find safety. They would find protection. They would find nourishment. This is the image that Jesus is bringing into this statement. And of course, anybody else who's trying to get in any other way from this main door, they're up to no good. Thieves, robbers. This is a little tricky, because in John chapter 10, we have two I am statements, and we have to distinguish them. Jesus is both the door, But at the same time, Jesus is also the shepherd. Now, we'll talk about the element of the shepherd today, but next week we're going to really hit that hard. Jesus is the shepherd. So today, what does it mean that Jesus is the door? The key to understanding that illustration is right there in verse 9, if you could take a look at it. Jesus says, I am the door. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. So what Jesus is saying is, I am the only portal by which somebody might enter into salvation. I'm the only doorway by which some individual might hope to enter into a saving relationship with God the Father. And on top of that, as the door, he's the only way that that same individual will go in and out and continue to find nourishment, spiritual nourishment and strength. Remember the context of John chapter 10. And if you've been here for the past few weeks, you should. But just a quick review. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. He's already told them, you know, I'm the light of the world. He's already showing them that they're in error, that they don't see the truth, so they're blind. And this conversation is continuing in John chapter 10. He's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the ones who claimed to be shepherds. They claimed to be the true leader of God's people. And he's telling them that he's the door. He's not a door. He's not another way, another option. He is the exclusive door. This is VIP access, exclusive one-way access only to the household of God. And anybody trying to get in or out any other way is up to something no good. And so here's the core issue that Jesus is addressing when he says, I am the door. There's a lot of shepherds out there today. There's a lot of people who will try to lead you to a lot of different doors. And the question is, who will you follow? Who today will you follow? Will you follow somebody, anybody who will lead you to a door? Or will you follow somebody who will lead you to the door? So only 2 points in my sermon today. The first point is being led to false doors. Here's what Jesus says again, chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, remember in the Gospel of John when Jesus says truly, truly, he means pay attention. This is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs in any other way, he's a thief and he's a robber. It's that creeper image. Somebody trying to get in, not from the main entrance, but from some other way. And it's clear from verse 6 that Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. He's calling them out to their face, but they don't realize that he's talking about them. That's how blind they are. And notice how he describes the leaders. He calls them thieves and robbers. When we think about a thief and a robber, we might say, isn't that the same thing? Well, essentially they are, but they're different because a thief is somebody who sneaks in to steal something. A robber is somebody who breaks in to steal something. One uses stealth, one uses force. The end goal is the same. What is the end goal? Verse 10, they want to kill. They want to steal. They want to destroy the household of faith. How do we see this playing out today? Because this is a universal truth. Jesus is not just warning the disciples in the first century church. This is a universal truth. And how does this paradigm play out today? Well, we do have those false teachers who are using force. They are blatantly trying to tear down the church. They are blatantly trying to attack God and Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about the fellows like Richard Dawkins and the people of that ilk, the atheists who make it a strategic point to say, how can we deconvert the Christian? And of course, there's other people, other radical religions who openly seek to persecute Christians, who kill people who confess the name of Jesus Christ. And frankly, when we think about those thieves and robbers, they're easy. They're easy to handle. Do you know why? Because we could spot them from a mile away. It's like they're charging at the church, like a big bull charging at the church, and we see it from far away. We know it's coming. We know what to expect. What's more difficult is the ones that sneak in. The ones who come in by stealth. These are the ones that Jesus is warning about. Right, think about this. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? The Jews. They're the pastors. They're the ones who know the Old Testament better than anybody else in the community. They're the ones who claim to know what righteousness is. They're the ones who claim to follow the law to the perfect level. Right? These Pharisees didn't have to do much work to try to get in. They were already in. And we see this pattern in the New Testament. And if you look at the enemy of the church that the apostles address, it's not Caesar, it's not Rome, it's not the philosophers, it's false teachers. It's people who come into the church and who look like one of us, but they have a different message. They twist the gospel to some other end, some other purpose. The problem persists today because false teachers have come in the name of Jesus Christ and they talk the talk, but at the end of the day, they're not leading us to the door. See, they're not leading the sheep to the door. They're trying to sneak the sheep out another way. They claim to be on your side, but the focal point of their message isn't Jesus. You know, Jesus might be there, but the point is to misdirect you from the gospel and to draw attention typically to yourself or to themselves, some self. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and if you could turn there, let's read these verses together. This is Paul's the Apostle Paul's words of wisdom to a young pastor named Timothy. And here in this letter, probably with a heavy heart because Paul probably knew that he wasn't going to see Timothy again, he writes this final exhortation for Timothy in his ministry to preach, to hold fast to sound teaching. And then this is what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths. The time is coming, says Paul, when people will not endure sound teaching. Brothers and sisters, that time has long passed. It's been here. Timothy himself faced it. The ears of the sheep are always itching to hear teaching that suits their own passions. And you know what? Where there are sheep with itching ears, there will always be an abundance of false teachers ready to step up to the plate and scratch those ears so that they get attention for themselves. Do you see in 2 Timothy that the problem isn't necessarily the false teachers? Who's the problem? It's the sheep. The problem is us. We're the problem. You know, false teachers are successful because we keep them in business, because we have these demands. Our ears are always itching to hear messages that suit our passions, our desires. And because of this, we stray from the truth of the word and we wander off into myths, especially when the truth of the word directly contradicts where our heart wants to go. If you would allow me, let me give you an example from my personal generation. And I think at least half of you, if not more, should be able to relate with me. My generation is labeled as Generation Y. I don't know what you think about being labeled, whether you like it or not. It is helpful in some way to characterize kind of what a generation is all about. You may have also heard us referred to as millennials. So here's this big thing about millennials, and we're, of course, the main force in the marketplace and in the government. We're influencing the scene for the next generation. And so this is from an article, and the article is coming from this standpoint. It's how to market to millennials. Okay, this is where I got this information, how to market to millennials. So it's nothing to do with faith. It's just a business plan and what we need to do to make money by appealing to what the needs of the millennials are. And I find this is really helpful because it reveals what the needs are. And this is also kind of sad because this is what the false teacher will also appeal to. According to the study, here are the top three desires for the millennial generation, my generation. Number one, belonging. We want to fit in somewhere, anywhere. We just want to feel accepted. Number two, recognition. We want to fit in, but at the same time, there seems to be this conflicting desire for us to be unique. We want to fit in, but we want to be acknowledged and recognized for our own distinct personalities and gifts. So that's two. And number three, the need for ease. That's why we're criticized as being lazy. Because we're efficient. That's the argument, right? We're efficient. We like things to be easy. We don't want to do A, B, C, D. We want to go A to D. And so we have this need for ease. We search for the path of least resistance, streamlining things. Okay, now, considering those three things, how have the false teachers jumped on these? How have they jumped on it? Think about it. Because I don't want to hear about Jesus. If these are the desires in my heart, I don't want you to tell me about my sin. Come on. I don't want you to tell me about how wretched I am. I don't want you to tell me that I'm going to be hated by the world. I don't want you to tell me that I have to hate the world in many ways. That I have to be ready to drop things. That I have to be ready to lay down my things and take up a cross and follow Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear about those things in the core of my flesh. Don't tell me about suffering. Don't tell me about sacrifice. And so the false teachers appeal to that. And they bring a good message in many ways of belonging, of being recognized, of finding comfort and ease in this life, but they leave Jesus Christ out of it. And so what do? They shut the door of Jesus Christ. It leads you to another door. How do we get led to the true door? This is the second point of the sermon. We have to recognize that we're sheep. You know, too many of us are too eager to go out and look for false teachers. We have to realize that we're sheep. This is us. By default, we follow what appeals to our heart. And because we're sinners, typically the first desire of our heart is something that's sinful. It's something that's selfish. It's something that's self-seeking. And if something appeals to that, we go. We don't even have to think about it. It's just a natural tendency of a sinful sheep. That's why we have to be guarded. That's why we have to be kept. That's why we have to consider what is the door that this person or this movement is taking me to. We have to turn to the one who's going to lead us to the true door. And who is that? Look at verse 2 and 3 of John chapter 10. This is contrasting the one who has crept in and snuck in to kill and destroy. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. There is only one true shepherd who leads us into truth. That shepherd's name is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And here it says that we who truly are his sheep, we can hear his voice. That's a beautiful thing. I think of the documentary I saw about penguins. Do you like penguins? I think everybody likes penguins. They're pretty cute. Penguins, when the parents are all over here and all the baby penguins are over here, and when they meet together again, it's just this hectic noise that they make, all kinds of weird blowing horn tooting sounds. But somehow the baby penguins know exactly where to go, because in the midst of that hectic sound, they hear the unique fluctuations and tones of their parents' voice. And so to us, it looks, they're all the same. What's going on here? But they know. That's a beautiful illustration. Did you know that if you are a sheep, you can hear the voice of Christ? That you can discern that voice from the voice of a stranger, as John or Jesus says in verse 5. Now, of course, the question is how? How do we hear the voice of Jesus Christ as opposed to all these other voices? Well, turn with me to John chapter 17. Just a few chapters forward. And context of this chapter, this is Jesus praying for us before he was going to be crucified. He's praying for his people. John chapter 17, let me read verses 6 through 8. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. He's, by the way, praying to God. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. You who are the sheep in the flock of Jesus Christ, you are who you are because you have kept God's word. Because you have heard the initial word of the truth of what your shepherd has done for you. How he has called you in your sin. How he has not demanded anything from you except for, believe me, trust me, look what I've done for you at the cross. You have believed the word of the gospel preached to you at some point by some no name, which is the way it should be. You've heard the voice of your Father. You've clung to that word. You know Jesus is from God. You've received the words. You've come to know truth. And it's when you follow that word that you continue to hear the voice of your shepherd. You follow the word and you hear the voice of your shepherd. You know, church, we were blessed last month to celebrate ordaining elders, ordaining under shepherds to help oversee this congregation. And this is precisely why Jesus has appointed under shepherds, elders, to help him to oversee the body. You know, we're talking about pastors and elders. The pastors and elder have been given authority by Jesus to represent his guidance over you, to represent his guiding hand, his care, his protection over you. But the only authority by which these elders might be able to lead you, it's not in their personalities, it's not in their holiness, not in their righteousness, not in their merit, it's only in the word. It's only when the elder and the pastor will be submitted to the word first, in their teaching, in their preaching, in the wisdom they give you, in the advice that they give you, in them disciplining you or rebuking you if needed of sin. It's only when they are rooted in their submission to God's word that they find the authority to lead as an under shepherd of Jesus Christ. And that is a challenge for us, fellow elders, to fear God and to submit ourselves to his word all the more. They stand under the word. We stand under the word as much as you do, church. We're all under the word. You know, interesting note about kind of church architecture. That's a reason why a lot of churches put their pulpit in the center stage. And that's a lot of reasons why you might see a church and you might be like, why is that pulpit so large? And why is it so extravagant? There's an intention there. It's so that the word can take centrality in everything that we do as a church. And we all stand behind it. And we all submit ourselves under it. If your elders, if your pastor fails to lead you in the truth of the word, if they overstep their boundaries and lead you extra biblically, you shouldn't follow them. In fact, it's your responsibility as a member of the flock to set them aside and call them out and rebuke them. The purpose of elders is to do everything that we can in our teaching and in our preaching and in our ministry, in our shepherding, to lead you where? To the door. Not to ourselves, to the door, to Jesus Christ, to see Christ's excellencies, to see Christ's work at the cross, not your work, Jesus' finished work. To find at the cross, at the door, the encouragement that you need, the comfort that you need in your struggles, that in many ways only Christ can bear, because only Christ understands. To find correction in your struggle against sin, in which you may have given up a little bit. It's only in Jesus that you'll be able to find this pasture, this protection, this rest. So in this church, that task is primarily placed upon the elders of the church. But this ministry of leading other people to the door, it belongs to all of you. This is not something that we just expect the elders to do and just sit there and wait. The ministry is for all of you, especially if you're a member here at this church. Now, how does this play out in the household? Well, parents, all the parents in the congregation, you're the spiritual guard of your household. Nobody else can do it better. Right? Not your elder, not your pastor. You are the spiritual guard of your household. Your task is to lead your children to the door. No matter what you can do, show them the true door and also protect them, because there are so many people who want to take them to other doors. There's so many people. You guard them. You know, one of the saddest things I hear, and it just gives me sadness. I talk to a parent, and I ask them, you know, how are you going to raise your child? And they say, I'm going to raise them to make their own decisions. I'm not going to enforce any kind of faith and place it on them so that it locks them into. I'm not going to brainwash them. Fine. If you're not going to do it, somebody else is. Somebody else is going to step in and take your place and mold that child to follow something, to find some other door. It has to be you. It has to be us. We step in. We take that role. All of us as a church, as spiritual parents to those who are younger, we step in, we take that role, we do everything we can to lead other people to the door. We see somebody going astray. We see somebody struggling in the depth of their sin. They don't come to church anymore because they feel like they can't be forgiven. We lead them back to the door. Jesus has forgiven you. Who cares what people think about you? Jesus has forgiven you. Come back. Come back to the gospel. All of us are to help each other to see that door and to go back to that door, because all of us are sheep. All of us go astray, even myself. One of the unique blessings also that we face in this day and age is that we have connections. We are the most connected generation in history. And so we have so many connections to so many resources. Here's what I mean. Chances are that you yourself, the majority of you, are being influenced spiritually by the ministry of another Christian. Not here at KMC. So whether it's somebody who's in New York, somebody who's in Korea, somebody who's in California, we have connections to the internet, and you are being fed through their books, through their articles, through their podcasts, through their radio programs, and we praise God that He has redeemed technology to open up that opportunity for us to be fed by the universal body of Christ. That's a great benefit, but there's great caution as well. There's great caution. You have to choose who you listen to shrewdly. You have to be very discerning who you listen to. The reason is because you're a sheep. And I'm a sheep. I have to be cautious to filter and be all the more vigilant. As sheep, everything that you hear will shape you, whether you know it or not. Everything that you listen to is going to shape you. The important thing you have to think about is, how is this shaping me? How is this shaping me? You know, I saw the reality of this kind of mentality being played out yesterday at the playground. I took my brother-in-law's in town, and I took Isaiah and my nephew to the playground, and there was a seesaw, and there was these young girls. They couldn't have been older than middle school, maybe somewhere elementary school. And I listened to them talking, and I had to walk away and take the kids away because they were saying some horrible things. How does this come out of their mouths? How do they talk about things that are just beyond anything that they may have experienced? And I can't help but say it's because of who they're around. It's because of the things that they're consuming, the things that they're watching, the things that they're taking in. And that's what it is. That's all of us. We all soak in what we consume. We have to be cautious then who we allow to influence us. And the most important thing to consider is this. Is this person leading me to the door? Is this person leading me to Jesus Christ? Is my time spent with this person or with this resource making Jesus bigger in my life? Is it making my hope in the gospel bigger and bigger? Or is it not? Is it causing me to follow Jesus, to trust Him more, to rest in Him more? Or is it not? And if it's not, then I want to plead with you to please reconsider. Whatever that person, whoever that person is, reconsider the time you spend with that person. Because church, Jesus is the door. He's the door not only to your eternal salvation, but He's the door to you finding blessings today. Spiritual blessings in this life. Look at verse 9. He, that is he who comes to Jesus, will be saved eternally. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. This is a life of continued access in and out of Christ, through Jesus Christ, into these spiritual blessings. Faith, peace, growth, maturity, comfort, security, assurance. These are blessings that can't always be measured by the things in this world. They surely cannot be measured by just how we feel, but these are true spiritual blessings. Think about it this way, thirst. When you're really thirsty, you want a drink, and we're blessed to be, you know, in America, so it's pretty easy to get a whole bunch of different options of drinks. And so we take that sip or we take that gulp, and it feels so good, doesn't it? It quenches our thirst, and we feel so refreshed, and we're, oh, thank God for whatever, Diet Coke. That's my beverage, right? Thank God for this. But the problem is, thirst always comes back. And so, sure, it feels good, but you're going to get thirsty again, and then you go again, and it feels good, and you're relieved, and you might like that, but the problem is you're always thirsty. That's the world. That's the world. It quenches you momentarily. It tastes oh so good, but it doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't satisfy what you need. What Jesus does for you is so much better. He satisfies you. It's so much better to just not thirst rather than to thirst and have to be quenched all the time. Jesus rids your spirit of that thirst. John 6:35, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There it is. This is why Jesus says in verse 10, in closing, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The image of abundance here is something that is overly excessive. It's something that has reached its limit and is pouring over. That's what you find when you go to the door. When you go to Jesus Christ, when you follow those who will lead you to the only door, and when you enter that door, you'll find life. He came so that we would have life in abundance, satisfaction, no need because we have abundance, a dulling of the tastes of the things of this world, and riches of grace in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I know that there are many struggling today. I know that there are many lonely. I know that there are many frustrated. I know that there are many who are mourning. The world can only temporarily satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. I want to encourage you, go to Christ. Go to Christ today. Pray to Jesus. Ask him to fill your soul again, to give you satisfaction, grace, peace. Go to the door, and if you see somebody who needs it, take them with you. Take them to the door with you, because that's where we will find true life, now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Christ, who reveals himself so graciously to us. And we do confess that at times we do not want to receive the full Christ because there are some hard words. Lord, I pray that you would soften the hearts of your people. I pray that you would open their eyes and allow them to see in their own hearts tendencies to follow other people and other philosophies and other teachings that might bring them temporary satisfaction. But those doors are no door at all. Bring them back to your Son. Allow them to hope once again in your Son alone, and give them a measure of satisfaction that they cannot find anywhere in this world. Bless your people, encourage them, sustain them, Lord. May the grace of whatever conviction they've received not leave after the service is over, but help them to continue to seek that door, to go to Christ in all their life, and in that encourage them and bless them. Thank you again, God, for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.